We all love a good story, especially good, true stories. The Easter story is a good story filled with suspense, drama, brokenness, redemption, and a surprise ending. But what if Easter is also a true story? Do you believe that? We could talk about all the evidence for the resurrection, and yet I know that in every case except that of John, even the disciples did not believe until they saw. Though I believe the evidence invites belief, it does not compel belief. So why do I believe? Perhaps because something deep within me longs for more, cries out against the meaninglessness of a life which simply ends without purpose. As C.S. Lewis relates, perhaps it is the very presence of the hunger for something more which indicates that something more actually exists. With every fiber of my being, from the depths of my heart and the full assurance of my mind, I believe it's a true story, not a fairy tale or myth. The day that Jesus stepped out of the tomb changed the world, changed my world. Which means that Easter isn't just a good and true story, it's my story, it's our story. The Easter story is all about the day Jesus decided to invade our present reality, reawaken our desire for something more, and call us out of our graves to truly come alive. That's our story. At least it can be. Pastor Steve Yeschik described his sister Judy as someone that everybody loved because she was all in for life. In fact, he said she was a huge party animal, a big drinker with a dive-in lifestyle and a thrill for life. Over the years, anytime Steve would try to tell Judy about Jesus, she just kind of laugh it off and dive back into the party. But at the age of 44, her all-in life caved in. She discovered she had breast cancer. Not long after that, her husband was diagnosed with cancer also. And that 1-2 punch was followed by the crushing blow of learning that her husband was leaving her for another woman. She began to ask spiritual questions about life and death and Jesus. And within time, she asked Jesus to be her Savior. From that time until her death, she just went all in on Jesus. God's purpose for her life became her priority. She dove into Jesus with the same kind of all-in heart she'd lived life with before. And soon her greatest aim was telling others about Jesus. With a boldness and joy in the face of cancer, she shared her faith, even as she underwent surgery after surgery. And of course, so many were praying for her healing. But at some point, Judy came to believe that the greater miracle would be for all her friends and family to know Jesus. So 10 days before she died, struggling to breathe, she talked her way out of the hospital so that she could go to church, be baptized, and proclaim in public one last time her love for Jesus and the life he had given her. She invited everybody she knew to come to her baptism. With resurrection power and the Spirit's anointing, she shared her story. And that night, her 84-year-old father came to faith in Christ, was baptized, along with her ex-husband, a number of nieces, a college roommate who was into the New Age, and her aunt and her sister. 10 days later, when Steve read the message that she had prepared for her own memorial service, another 100 people prayed to receive Christ that day. And I know she died. But if that story grips your heart like it gripped mine, it's because it is so full of Easter. Death and resurrection and hope, that's our Easter story. And nothing wraps up or sums up our Easter story any better than baptism. Baptism is like the cliff notes for Easter. Going under the water, coming back up, we're identifying with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And so at Calvary, we say that baptism tells the Easter story on three different levels. First of all, it's historical. We believe that this really happened. It's not a myth or just a good story. Jesus, God in the flesh, died on a cross and was resurrected to new life. It is a true historical story. And number two, it's for us. Not only is it a true story, somehow we're part of it. He did it for us. He died and he rose again for us. We were in his heart when it happened. And finally, number three, it's personal. Because he did it for me and I'm going all in for him, it's happened to me. The old me has died. And in Christ, there's a new me that lives. It's my death and my resurrection. And that's really what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The new has come. And that's why, Calvary, we practice believer's baptism by immersion. Doesn't matter where we do it. I did one in Collier Lake in January. I've done them in ponds and pools and stock tanks and rivers. In fact, I did a bunch in the Jordan River. That was kind of fun. All we need is a body of water large enough to get you all in. And we go all in, all under, because at the heart, going all in, for me at least, best symbolizes our Easter story. Going under identifies with Jesus and his death, and coming out identifies with Jesus and his resurrection. Cleansing waters of an all-in commitment. Baptism doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. But baptism is an outward expression of an inward story. So today, I want to talk a little bit about baptism. We've done baptisms of a lot, but never really talked about it. So I just want to share two vital parts of our story that baptism tells. And the first is this: the past is gone. The past is gone. There's a line in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that's so powerful. If you know the story, four kids, siblings, Lucy, Susan, Peter, and Edmund have found their way through the wardrobe into Narnia, where this battle is raging between good and evil, Aslan and the White Witch. Edmund, goaded on by the witch and motivated by his love for Turkish delight, betrays the other three. And through the story, up to a particular point, you kind of grow to despise Edmund. I mean, he's spiteful and he's mean and he's arrogant. He always thinks he's right. He always needs to have his own way. But he has this moment of conviction that leads to repentance, that ultimately leads to Aslan, the lion, the Christ, Aslan's rescue and redemption. And there's this scene where Aslan walks a humbled, defeated Edmund back to his brother and his sisters. And Aslan says to them, "Here's your brother. And there is no need to talk to him about what is past." There is no need to talk to him about what is past. Do you understand? Your past is gone. Now make no mistake. Sin is serious. Sin is bad. For a few decades, I've had this little liturgy going with a good friend of mine, Brian Johnson. I played football with him, and whenever we would talk or email, we'd have this exchange. "So what you preaching on this week?" he'd ask. "Sin," I'd respond. "What you going to say about it?" he'd ask. "It's bad," I respond. "Sin is bad." You probably aren't surprised to hear me say that, but I don't mean break your diet bad or bought a lottery ticket bad. I mean cancer bad, tragic car accident with no survivors bad. You know what should scare us all about the cancel culture that we live in? Apart from Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins, we'd all be canceled. Sin cancels life and relationships. Sin destroys and it drains and it divides. It's a short-term pleasure that brings long-term destruction. And it grows. Sin always grows. It never stays small. It starts as a grumble and it grows to a critical spirit. It starts as a desire to have my own way until I just want you out of my way. It starts as a lie and it grows till I lose my identity. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "It's not a question of God sending us to hell." He said, "In each of us, there is something growing which will be hell unless it's nipped in the bud." Listen, we have a sin problem. We have a rebellion against God problem, a me-centered problem. Baptism is an opportunity to get real about our sin. In a baptism celebration, actually together, we're all remembering our sin. I've sinned. I've fallen short. I've been selfish and unfaithful to God. I've had thoughts and done stuff that I don't want you to know about. I need a new life. I need help. And baptism is a celebration of new life that comes from the resurrection power of God. Baptism is an opportunity to not only get real about my sin, but to get real about the grace that wipes out my sin. You know, there is nothing that gets me going, that fires me up more than when sin dies and new life comes. Like, I'll never forget this email that I got a number of years ago. A person wrote, "After the service this weekend, I went home and I prayed and I disposed of a sin that I had been harboring for over 30 years. It is as though a huge load has been released from my back. And although I still see the easy path to go back into that rut, I have the strength now to move beyond it. I am truly amazed," he wrote, "at how much grace has been poured into my life. Thank you for providing the words that allowed me to hear God offering the power of His Spirit to help me. I will never be the same again. See, that's resurrection grace bringing new life, and it's what we celebrate in baptism. You know, I don't think I can adequately describe how much I want to be a part of a move of God that puts sin to death and brings grace to life in lives all over Central PA. I long to see people hunger and thirst for God like never before. I want to be a pipeline of resurrection power. I want us to be a reservoir of resurrection power, partnering with Him on His mission to bring resurrection life to every person in Central PA. And I believe with all my heart, I believe that God will use all sorts of people in His mission. He'll use broken people and ordinary people. He'll use homeless people, old people and poor people. He'll use students and little kids. He'll use blue collar, white collar, Asian, Native American, African American. He'll even use white, middle class American men. But I don't think He's going to use people who hang on to their sin like it really doesn't matter. Sometimes I think the hardest thing God ever asks any of us to do is to just be honest with ourselves. And baptism is a moment of honesty. It's a moment of saying, I was dead in my sin until Jesus gave me life. And now, Jesus, I just want to be more like You. I want to live this new life like You. Helen Roosevelt, who's one of my heroes of the faith, when she was a medical student, she attended a missionary conference, a gathering in England, and she declared publicly, I'll go anywhere God wants me to go, whatever the cost. During a message at a missions conference later on, she shared a little bit more of her story. She said afterwards, after making that public declaration, I went up into the mountains and I had it out with God. Okay, God, today I mean it, she said. Go ahead and make me more like Jesus, whatever the cost. But please, she said, knowing myself fairly well, I said, but please, when I feel like I can't stand anymore and I cry out, God, stop. God, will You ignore my stop? And remember that today I said, go ahead. See, baptism is telling God, go ahead. Do whatever it takes to make me more like Jesus. And when we say go ahead, God puts our past to death. You know, some of us are a mess because we just don't think sin is really all that bad. But I think more of us are wrestling with our past. It's like you think God is angry with you, or even worse, disappointed. He's given you the silent treatment. Some of you, every time you come to God, it's like you imagine Him thinking, well, look at who's slinking back all covered in sin. Shame on you. And every time you hear me say how much God loves you, that you're covered in His love, you hear this low voice in the background talking quickly, void where prohibited, some restrictions apply, or even worse, like those medication commercials. But God's love is not for everyone. Side effects may include shame, guilt, and spiritual diarrhea. But baptism is a reminder that when you say yes to Jesus, your past is gone. The new has come. This isn't just a ritualistic wash your hands before you pray kind of thing. This is new life. This is welcome home. The past is gone. Death and resurrection. Paul describes it like this in Romans 6 verses 3 through 4. It says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. The past is gone. Here's the second thing we affirm in baptism. We're going all in. All in. All under, all in. You know, every time I go to Myanmar, I'm reminded that there is this other piece to baptism. This idea of surrender, of commitment, of leaving the old life behind. I'll never forget a number of years ago. It was one of the first years we went to Myanmar. I was doing a Bible conference in Myanmar, and Joseph, the leader there, felt like God wanted him to invite a bunch of Buddhists to the Bible conference. And by the last day, 12 Buddhists had decided to follow Jesus and get baptism. Now, in Myanmar, baptism is this moment of full surrender. It's a public declaration that you've left the ways of Buddha and you're going all in for Jesus, surrendering everything to follow Christ. And oftentimes, the surrendering is literal. I'll never forget, after the baptism of those 12, this elderly man came to us and asked for prayer. He had accepted Jesus 3 years earlier. One of our very first trips, I had the privilege of baptizing him. His family was filled with strong Buddhists, tribal leaders in their village. But in the last year, his daughter, first one in his family, had decided to follow Christ. The tribal leaders and her own family told her, "If you are baptized in the name of Jesus, we will disown you and you'll be killed." This guy's 70 plus years old, and he's asking for prayer, and the tears are streaming down his face. He's asking us to pray for his daughter, but he's not asking us to pray for her safety like I probably would have. He's asking us to pray that she will have the courage to be baptized. He's asking us to pray that she will surrender everything for Jesus. Pray that she'll go all in. You know, there's a missions agency in South Asia. They listed a series of questions that pastors would ask believers who are considering baptism. The country is predominantly Hindu, and the questions are a reality check for people deciding to go public with their faith. They include questions like, are you willing to lose your family, your home, or your job? Are you willing to go to those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Jesus with them? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to lose your life for Jesus? And I just wonder if those questions preceded your baptism, my baptism, would we do it, or would it be more like, you know what, let me just think about it. Having shared the gospel, Peter says to a group of people in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that word repent, it means to turn around, to follow a new leader, to go all in and surrender to Christ. See, baptism is both a celebration and a consecration. Let me close with this picture of baptism. It's all about God's celebration of you. I think one of the most beautiful pictures of baptism is seen in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, where it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, so Jesus was baptized, and this is his baptism moment. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And I love baptisms at Calvary. When people come up out of the water, there's just this cry of jubilation, clapping, and cheers. I mean, baptisms are a time of celebration. But for just a moment, I want you to just imagine that day when Jesus was baptized and the heavens themselves opened up and God breaks the silence. And in fact, since the days of Malachi in the Old Testament, God had been silent. And now he breaks the silence, and the very first words out of his mouth are, this is my Son. I love him and he pleases me. Now, I just want us to hear God clapping and cheering, the thunderous applause of heaven. He goes all in on his cheers, just like he goes all in on creation. And I think we can visualize the all-powerful, holy God who is worthy of our worship, but a God who fills Beaver Stadium with cheers, who applauds. This is sacred delight. It's the roar of a God who is for you, not against you. The applause of a father who is your greatest fan. The laugh of a father delighting in his kids. And I believe it happens at every baptism. Some of you are thinking, well, maybe Jesus, but not mine. Yes, yours, even yours. And I know this isn't easy to grasp. I understand God calling me his child. I even believe he loves me. But could God ever be well pleased with me? Honestly, some days I feel like an imposter when it comes to this Jesus stuff. I mean, how could God be well pleased with me? When I preach about prayer, but I don't pray. When I call for humility, but struggle with somebody else's success. I mean, sure, he cheered Jesus, but me? I don't know, maybe he grinned for a second. But he knew. The points would come when I wouldn't be worthy of a cheer. But don't miss, listen again to Paul's words in Romans chapter 6. Or don't you know Paul says all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. I want you to hear that. Paul says that we were baptized into Christ. We are participating in Christ's baptism. What Father God cheered that day, he cheers for you on your day. This is my son. This is my daughter. I love you. You make me happy. You please me. Listen, this is how God sees you. This is what he thinks of you. If you're a child of God, the one thing he will always feel for you is love. He cheers you on like a father cheers his kids. Your past is gone. New life has come. Maybe it's time to make a public declaration that you are going all in for Jesus. Give God a reason to cheer. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray for each and every person listening. God, not just listening to me, to my words, but listening to the words of Scripture, listening to the voice of your Spirit, maybe even listening to the faint echoes of the cheers from heaven. God, for those who are getting baptized, God, I pray that they would have that sense of your pleasure in them. And God, for those that you're laying it on their heart even now, that a point has come, they need to make a decision, they need to make a public commitment. God, I just pray that you would give them the time, the place, the courage, the boldness to follow you in whatever you call them to do. And God, we thank you that in Christ, our past is gone. That in Christ, when we make this all-in commitment, that it pleases you and you're willing to do everything that you need to do to make us more like Jesus. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.